looking at Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus.
The subject is going to be getting grace right. Start talking about just asking a question, you know, maybe an experience from your childhood. Did you ever, you know, want something so bad and you saved up for it? I can remember a couple of things where, you know, I just, you know, kept doing my lawn job and, you know, trying to get the allowance and everything else, and finally save up enough in order to go buy something. And then, you know, you get there and that you wait a long time for it. And you go up to the counter, you know, you pull it off the shelf, you go up to the counter and you're going to pay for it, and you find out you're a couple of cents or dollars short. And maybe mom and dad are sitting there and they take a little pity on you and they go, don't worry, you know, they reach into their pocket and make up the difference. Maybe the price that had gone, you know, the price had gone up, whatever. I'm going to skip some of that. The trouble with the story is, and maybe all, most of us have a similar one, is we think of grace that way. It's not a good analogy for God's grace. Sometimes we kind of fall into that concept, but in fact, you know, sometimes the way we put other things leads us to believe it. In much of what is read about grace, a following scenario is given by implication of what sometimes preachers say. We as God's children have a goal in mind, heaven. In much of what is read about, we try our hardest to get to the goal, obedience, through obedience, where our efforts come up short, sins we haven't conquered yet. By the time we face judgment, God takes care of whatever cost remains by offering his grace to cover, you know, the difference. And as it goes on, therefore, the less grace you need, the better. And that couldn't be more from the truth. That's not how it works at all. You know, God's not filling in a gap. And preachers who say we don't want to rely too much on God's grace, you know, use it up, don't understand what they're talking about. In all seriousness, the way some Christians talk about grace, you would almost think it was a bad thing. Something we should only use in limited quantities because it means we're not good enough. Well, we're not. That's why we need it. If you think that way, yeah, you're not good enough. We're relying on God's grace to make us good enough. There's no such thing as relying on grace, God's grace, too much. In 1 Peter 1:13, Peter commanded his readers to rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So your hope in its fullness rests, you know, on God's grace in its fullness. Grace brings us salvation and justifies us. I think sometimes the way we put justification, and I have, in the sense of looking at our Bibles or our songbooks, you know, if you work at a computer and as you type, you know, the lines are varied, and you can hit a button and it justifies it, brings it up to the end. And we get to thinking that perhaps that's what happens at the end of time. That God looks at all we've done and goes, oh, we've fallen a little short. Your report card hasn't got enough A's in it or something. And then, you know, he brings it up. No, the justification happens every second of your life. That's how God's grace works. Notice in Titus 2, 11 through 12, first of all, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It sits there waiting for man to pick it up. You know, it's God's grace. But it's not just a bequeathing of something by God. That there is parts of the Bible that describe it that way. But in Titus 2, as it goes on, as we've pointed out in the past, it's something that God has set in motion in order to instruct us. That's God's grace. I mean, it instructs us to get away from the world, to deny the ungodliness that's in it, and the desires that are worldly desires, not to do those that, you know, we can lump that under repentance, you know, or the transition of that into a conversion. But we're then to live sensibly, that is, as the prodigal son did, come to their senses and realize what is the right thing to do in this life, and to do what is the right thing righteously, and be as godlike as possible. Now, that's what God's grace does. It teaches us to do all that stuff. It instructs us how to do that on a daily basis. And so it's something that we look to God for on a daily basis. Titus 3:7, then, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So that justification we looked at is by God's grace, yes. But again, it's not at the end of time. It's every second we live. Grace, not our precise obedience, is our comfort and hope. In 2 Thessalonians 2:16, it says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace." So the comfort we have, comfort chapter, it is like 2 Corinthians 1. That is, you know, we learn, you know, from God's comfort of us in order to comfort others. That doesn't come at the end of time. That comes through our trials now in this life. But it goes into an eternal comforting. You know, this is part of what heaven is. This is part of what being in the presence of God is, that sense of comfort. And all the other good things we look for, you know, sense of purpose, sense of fulfillment, sense of security. Okay? All that starts in this life, and it just gets to the max, you know, in the life to come. And our hope then, since it hasn't come yet, we have a hope, that all rests on God's grace. Even the good works that he has planned for us are not possible without his grace, as Paul stressed throughout his writings. What was just read, carrying along with the context that was read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Okay, your salvation comes from God's grace. But it is funneled through your faith in God, you know, your trust in him. Then the grace is there. It is a gift. It is not the result of works, that is, trying to work a perfect life like they did in the Old Testament, where the Jews thought they had kept everything perfectly, according to God. Of course, that takes a rewriting of the law, which they did. And they could kill, like Paul says, "I've been blameless up to this time." Well, you can be blameless as long as you're relying on God's grace. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Okay, so what the grace does for us as a course of instruction begins to work on us, you know, so that as Christians, we become God's work, his craftsmanship, his reworking of our spirit and our lives. And these are things which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God's grace is something that started way back at the beginning of time. He determined, you know, that his grace would help us to go a certain path. And as long as we're in that path, or Paul puts it as walking in the light, then God's grace is there for us. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, sometimes we read that and look at, well, the measure is, you know, a little measuring thing. No, the measure of Christ's gift is, you know, something beyond measure. I mean, it's just up, overflowing, really the way it's described. Now, as these verses show, grace isn't the spare change that meets with our good works, where we come in short. A more accurate understanding would be to see it as air you breathe in your new life in Christ, and you can't do anything without it. Yeah, in fact, said in the songs we just sang or whatever, if you look at it, you know, kind of like air, can you get along without the air? It's part of your life. It completely envelops you, surrounds you, gets into you, causes all sorts of good things to happen once it's in you. I think it was Greg that, you know, in his prayer was thinking of God for everything that we have. And it is, you know, when we start to think of ourselves as a creation from God, you know, that our very existence, you know, came from Him, that He breathed into us a living spirit, that makes us different from all others, all other parts of creation, even different than other humans. There is something that God has given us that makes us different. So it's not just, you know, the nutrients in the soil and the sun above and the air and everything else for our physical body. God gives us something for our spirit too. And that's part of His grace, that instruction. It helps to build us up so we're fully functioning, you know, in the presence of God. Now, in order to do that, that means we have to go to God every day. You know, it'd be nice if we could go every minute, you know, to walk in prayer, you know, before our God. Then the Spirit becomes strong and functions. Too often we try to starve ourselves, you know, put off Bible study, put off prayer time, whatever, and you get more and more and more anemic in the Spirit, where God intends it to be the very the opposite of it. In Acts 17:25-28, we referenced this morning, Paul says, as he explains to the Greeks, you know, using their own poets, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. For in him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So being children of God, we imbibe or imbib, I don't know how you pronounce it, the Spirit of God, His grace. It's a second by second thing. You know, it's living in Him. In Him we move and live and have our being. And that's all part of His grace, seeing us through life. It is literally an essential part of every single second of your life as a Christian. God breathes life into us through His grace, and it is by this breath that we operate in obedience to Him. Surely you can always choose to give up your life for the death that previously reigned in you, Romans 6. Yeah, you can go back into the world, whatever. But at that point, you aren't really relying too much on air. In fact, you've decided, I'm going to quit breathing. Okay, and what happens? You die. Okay. Your decision as a Christian was, I would want life itself. I want God's grace in my life. I want to move in a heavy atmosphere of God's grace. I want to inhale it. I want to, you know, eat it. I want to breathe it out. I want to, you know, have it every part of my body. You know, give me as much as possible so I can be as healthy as possible, so I can be as close to God as possible, so I can be as much of a friend as possible to God as he's been a friend to me. Assessing grace, here's what we have to constantly keep in mind. You are nothing without God's grace. Absolutely nothing. All the good you can ever do in your entire life is absolutely worthless if it is done outside the grace of God. In Isaiah 64, Isaiah kind of summed us all up. You know, where do we stand, you know, in comparison to what God intended us to be? For all of us have become like one who is unclean. Okay, got to think about it. If you know the Old Testament, someone unclean was kicked out of the camp. Nobody associated with them. And all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. There's times when God said, you know, the way Israel lived, he didn't even want their sacrifices anymore. They were meaningless to him. Like dirty rags. And all of us wither like a leaf. You know, the spirit going down, getting blacker, getting darker. And our iniquities like the wind take us away, sweep us away. Good day for this, you know, this talk. You know, I just got through driving in it, you know, picking up Nancy. Even the big trucks were like straddling the line, you know, to keep from being blown off the road. It can very easily carry you off. And our iniquities do that to us. They carry us off the way, off the path of light. The idea we have that there is a certain percentage of us that's good and God's grace fills up the rest is completely false. You won't stand before him at judgment in need of a bit of spare change to make it into heaven. It's kind of all been there from the very beginning. You will stand before him as a hopeless, lost sinner, but for the grace of God covering you entirely all your life. There's no greater news than that God loved us enough to provide grace through the cross. Okay, John 3:16, very famous. But what I've tried to, you know, get an understanding of it is, for God so loved the world, or God thus loved the world. It's not talking about God being so emotional, I just love my creation, that kind of stuff. He's going, okay, this is in his plan. In order to take care of us, in order to offer us a gift of bringing us a way of being right with him, it started by offering his son, that whoever trusts in him, believes in him, trusts in him. Trust meaning you're willing to step out into unknown territory because you believe God will direct you and protect you. Then you won't perish and you'll have eternal life. To diminish that, to shy away from it in our teaching or to act as though grace is God chipping in where we come up short, is something the church has no business doing. You know, we've got to tell people just how much we rely on God's grace. And if, in fact, what Peter tells us, you know, continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of avoiding the topic of grace or looking at it as a spare change, we need to cover our deficiencies. We need to cover our deficiencies. Why don't we aim to declare our sinfulness? That's what we should be doing anyway. You know, to one another and to God. And declare God's amazing love, the gift of his son, in his power to cover anything we can do wrong, as in David and Paul. And the grace that still provides us a way to know him and to be with him in heaven someday. I mean, it's a fantastic thing that we know and that God has given us. We need to share it with others. Last week, I made a stupid comment. I just kind of looked out at the audience and saw, you know, kind of a big void in the front. And I wasn't suggesting that everybody in the back should move forward. Now, I was just making a comment, there's a big void. It's because, you know, a lot of people weren't here. They're sick. But yeah. Then I said something about maybe rearranging the chairs. we get old and we still don't watch what we say, and still forget how people take things and run with them. For my own self, before I start rearranging the chairs, I'm going to try to start filling them. And I hope maybe your thinking is the same. Yeah, let's get God's grace out there into more people and get more people thankful, for God, loving Him, working for Him, and working together in the fellowship we talked about this morning. If there's anything we can do to help you and to draw closer to your God, please let us know as we stand to sing.